Brethren, we all know the biblical character by the name of David. And when I say that name, your mental gears probably start to move, right? And perhaps you think of the brave young shepherd boy. Maybe you think of the slayer of giants. Maybe the mighty warrior and the general, or the king, or the author of very personal and very lovely psalms. You know, despite a few high-profile and eternally documented mishaps in David's life, he wanted nothing more than to do what was right in God's eyes. And we can see that constantly in his writings. One of David's psalms that I have always really loved is Psalm chapter 19 and verse 14. Psalms, somebody pointed out to me that psalms don't have chapters. They're individual psalms, so you should just call them Psalm 19. And I told them that's probably a mistake I'll make for the rest of my life, right? Because everything is chapter and verse. But Psalm 19 and verse 14, it says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation," that's where we're going to focus today, "the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight." And some people go, well, acceptable, we shouldn't shoot for acceptable. But when we realize what God's acceptable is, that's what we strive for. So let my thoughts, let my meditation, let my deep mental wanderings be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This is a concept, or this is a statement that we could really pray about each morning and then evaluate each evening. How did I do? And that's what our prayer in the morning often is, right? Father, help me in this day. Help me to be your ambassador. Help me to be that shining example that I should be, that we should all be, so that when somebody comes alongside my life, my energy, my activities, there's something different here in a very positive way. There's something special here. And we know it's not us. It's God's light shining through us because we are instructed to set a better example than mankind is capable of, or at least to do our very best in trying. We also know that the words that our mouth speak bubble up from the heart and mind, and our physical actions are given birth there as well. If we could only control our thoughts like God wants us to, in a manner that was acceptable in his sight. Now in the end, we know that David's efforts were rewarded. He is referred to as a man after God's own heart. And we also know that God has granted him wisdom and understanding during his reign. He's also set aside for him a blessed role in the future kingdom. Now, the Psalms of David are full of words of commitment to God and to deeply considering God's ways. Another psalm you could make note of, it's very short, I'll read it for you, is Psalm 77 and verse 12. Psalm 77 and verse 12, again, has this word we're going to focus on today. "I will also meditate on all your work," that's a lot of work to do, a lot of works to consider, "and I will talk of your deeds." So we also are to not just keep this to ourselves, but we're to be prepared, right? It says we're supposed to be ready to give an answer. And so when somebody brings a topic up to us, do we go the physical route? Do we talk all the mankind things? Or do we find an opportunity to take the high road and to speak of righteous things? Not to preach to people, but again, to set that example, to perhaps plant a seed in their mind that's going to help them to elevate their thoughts for the day and maybe limit their language to better things. I have a young lady at work, and I joke with people. I said, you know, up in Alaska, up in the North Slope, it's just a bunch of truck drivers and cowboys, right? We're the oil gas industry is what we serve. And so it's a bunch of roughnecks. I mean, they work on rotational shifts. So when they go up there, they work 7 days a week, 12 to 14 hour days, and then they go home for 2 weeks and they have their life to themselves. So they're on this odd rotational shift, and again, they're working in some very, very difficult environments. But I was pleased, I don't want to say I was proud, but righteous pride is okay. She said, "You know what, when I talk to you, I try harder to speak nicely." We got a bunch of sailors in my office, and there's language that, you know, I turn around and I just, really, was that necessary? And so she says, "I try harder to speak nice when I'm in your presence." And I said, "Thank you, for both me and for you. We should be setting that example. Our thoughts, as it said, is, and talk of your deeds so that we affect the world around us in a positive way. Brethren, there are dozens of scriptural references to some translation of the word meditate in the Bible. But meditation is often an uncomfortable topic for people. It's something that's awkward and may even seem contrary to the teachings of the Bible. It's often associated with Eastern religions, right? And that may be a very different way of thinking than we do. It's based on different religious or spiritual thoughts and different, sometimes, deities as they refer to them. And so maybe this is the reason that people are uncomfortable, because these things are foreign to us and we know actually contrary to God's word. So what is this concept of meditation, and why should it be such an important part of our lives? I'm going to follow what many might consider the classical approach, the who, what, when, where, why today. And so let's first consider who meditation is meant for. Who is meditation meant for? In the simplest terms, the question really is, does this apply to me or to us in the collective sense? Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 gives us a very direct statement. The Bible, we know, is full of them. This is actually indeed one of those classicals, thou shalt or thou shalt not. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Which means, as it said earlier, I will talk of your deeds, I will talk of your truth, I will talk of your character, your graciousness, your kindness, your love. You are all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. And I will share that, and I will live that way, knowing, Father, you're watching over my shoulder. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. And there's one of the reasons. You shall meditate on it so that you know it well enough that you can apply it to every action, every decision, every conversation that you take part in, that you can apply it and observe to do according to what is written in it each and every day. Now, although we know this particular instruction was given to Joshua, right? Joshua was told to be courageous, be strong, be confident, lead the people. Although we know it was given to him personally, we know that it was given as part of the law to Moses earlier, who in turn shared it with all of the people. So the question of who meditation is for and whose God's word apply to is all of us, brethren. Every one of us can do the, that's, I can put my name in the front of that statement. As I mentioned earlier, it's a classic command of thou shalt or thou shalt not. And there are many more direct statements, many of which we'll turn to today in the remainder of the mass message as we continue on this topic. Secondly, let's look at what meditation is. I think this is often what makes people a little uncomfortable. What does meditation mean? And you know, when people say, well, I do yoga, I can do it for the exercise of it, and that's admirable. But there are often deeper teachings and basis and history behind it. And so that's where we need to be careful. So when people hear meditation, they're like, okay, well, what exactly are we talking about here? If God's word makes it clear to his disciples, to us, his students, that we are to meditate, that we are to think on these things, we know we are supposed to, then we better saddle up and get to it, right? And so we have to ask the question of, what is it that I do? What direction am I supposed to go? How am I supposed to practice this so that my God is satisfied, right? Let my words be satisfactory or acceptable to you in the way I live my life and what I spend my time meditating on. What is it exactly that we're supposed to do? Sometimes it's easier to start with a quick list of what not to do, right? We think, give me kind of black and white. Let's separate some of the wheat and the chaff, right? So let's begin by considering what meditation is not from a biblical stance. Meditation is not sitting with an empty mind. Meditation is not deep breathing and a particular body position. Yoga will do that type of thing. Practice control. Practice knowing, you know, feeling who you are, where you are, what hurts, where things need to get fixed, perhaps, but not our meditation. Meditation is not mindlessly repeating some word or phrase to gain some altered state. Mr. Lambert talked about the fact of the Lord's Prayer, right? Righteous material, deep and broad topics to consider. But for us to sit there and mindlessly repeat, you know, some murmur, some repetitive term, God doesn't find that acceptable. God doesn't find that the quality. He's looking for something deeper from all of us. And so we need to understand again what it is and what it is not. And perhaps those are some of the things that make it so awkward for people. And again, when we recognize that what God's word calls for, when we study, as it said, day and night, when we consider these words, we will not be misled. And we will not waste the time that we spend meditating as we should. In Scripture, it does not mean to ponder infinity or to empty our mind. We know, in fact, that that is a dangerous thing to do because that mental vacuum is an invitation for spirits of other sorts that'll say, okay, well, if you're not going to control that space, I'd be happy to. And so we need to keep a very focused, very laser-focused thought, right? God says that the path is narrow and that door is difficult to find. So if you look at a circle, right, and you say, okay, well, if I've got this tiny slice of pie that's going to lead me in the right direction, that means the entire rest of that pie chart is going the wrong direction. And so we have to be thoughtful. We have to be decisive in what we spend our efforts on and what we use our brain power for. The goal of Christian meditation is to internalize and personalize Scripture so that its truth can affect our attitudes, our actions, how we think, and how we live. As I said earlier, that we can set a righteous, a higher example for those that come in contact with us. And if we can get them to say, you know what, I choose my words more carefully when I'm around you, then we've had a positive effect already. And when they can go home perhaps and think, well, why is it that I react differently to that person? And again, get their mind thinking on the positive. We'd never know when we're planting the seed, setting the example, and somebody might walk through that door to join us. Here is a definition for meditation. I'll repeat it a couple of times. You can at least catch the majors. Meditation is a concerted mental effort to contemplate a single theme in its many facets. Long term. But again, concerted or focused mental effort to think about a single theme in its many facets, to think deeply on a particular subject. He goes on to say it is the intentional activity of pondering a subject in order to become more familiar with it. Well, if God's word is not supposed to leave our mouth, our heart, our mind, then we are going to become more intimate with it, to understand it and apply it in a better way. Here's another definition that I came across. Meditation is the private devotion. So this is something that we're disciplined to do, devoted or committed to doing. Private devotion to deep, continuous, and purposeful reflection of the mind on a single theme. There's been a joke for the last couple of years, you know, somebody's a squirrel, right? I get distracted very easily. We're not supposed to. God says, you know, turn the distractions off, turn the noise off, and think deeply about me and how you're going to join me, how you need to develop as a son or a daughter of God so that you'll be part of the family in the coming future. So then we could simplify it a little bit more if we wish to say it's directed thinking, reflection, or contemplation. The interesting thing when you think about that is that there are many times in our life outside of God's word where we are meditating, where we have focused reflection or contemplation or concentration on a particular topic. I'm a finance guy, right? I need to be pretty focused in my thinking or my numbers don't come out right. When you do your financial planning for your retirement, you're thinking deeply about a particular subject that's very personal to you for the future. And you should be very focused on that. When our young people chase an education, they've got very focused and deep and there's a lot of effort, right, to chasing an education, to improve your life, to prepare for the long run. College is not for everybody. Again, there's trades. There's all kinds of things to do. But there are so many things in our life, even from a physical standpoint, where we come to realize that we meditate. We think deeply on topics that are important to us. And what's more important to us than God's word and our future, the promise that God has given us? So I mentioned earlier, just a moment ago, many of these planning or problem-solving concepts, and I would tag the end of that statement to say whenever we are considering something important, we can turn to God and say, Father, help me. quiet my mind. Help me to focus. Help me to make good decisions. Help me to seek the wise counsel of those that can help me in a particular area where I don't have the background or I'm a little bit weak or a little bit thin. And so again, the meditation is the time we spend sometimes simply to recognize that we need help in a particular area, right? It says, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. Recognize where I need help. And so by simply giving that thought some time, we are meditating on what God tells us to do and what God tells us to become. Now, it's also interesting, as I did a little bit more study here in preparing for the message, that the Bible does not make a major distinction between thinking and meditating. So as I mentioned a moment ago, we can think, and we do that every day, right? But the Bible was written in Greek and Hebrew, and words get translated, and very often you can look at it and it says, think on these type of things. Meditate on this. And so very often you can think and recognize that those two words are really pretty well coordinated or related. Some of the other translations, again, is think, meditate. Other words are things like ponder, consider, imagine these things. You know, we want to imagine where our future may take us. What do you want to be when you grow up, right? We're imagining, we're dreaming, we're thinking, we're planning. We're meditating on what the future holds for us. So again, when we realize that, oh, this word meditation is a little bit, you know. No, it's a really pretty simple process when we break it down, and that's what Bible study is about, is that we spend time in God's Word to clarify for ourselves. We're not going to be, you know, now we're going to come up with some new truth, but we spend time in God's Word so that we fully understand, that we more clearly understand, and then know how to apply. But with all that said, when we expend energy to think deeply on a subject, what better subject matter to consider than God and His ways, right? In fact, we receive that particular instruction in various scriptures. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 is something that we know. Some of us are stronger at memory verses, and so you know right away where that's going. That was not one of my strengths as God handed them out. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, to set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So there are things we need to plan for. There are things we need to coordinate. Many of us have jobs that require us to manage organizations or groups of people. And so we are given that task. That is required of us. But when we have the choice of the material on which to meditate, it says, set your mind on the things above. Don't get too distracted on the physical. Don't spend your spare time, your voluntary time, on those necessarily. So, brethren, if you've ever sat with a scripture and gone over it repeatedly, trying to understand each word, you've meditated. If you've ever been compelled by a sermon or a passage of scripture to sit and think over a single attribute or testimony of God, you've meditated. If out of the blue some word or sound or memory causes you to think of a verse or a hymn, that little blue book is full of them. Or a brother or sister in need, we heard of the prayer requests that were posed to us today. Dwelling on those things is the act of and a bridge to deeper meditation. John chapter 14 and verse 26 is a passage that we read in the spring holy days. And it talks about the fact that these thoughts, these topics, these subjects, these people should be a regular part of our thoughts. John chapter 14 and verse 26, it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you things and bring to your remembrance, bring to mind, bring to your thoughts all the things that I have said to you. So as Joshua was told to keep the law in his mind, in his heart, in his thoughts all the time, and Moses gave all those same teachings to the children of Israel, and they all said, yep, we're on board, we're going to do that. The Lord is teaching us and promising us amazing things. Of course, we know they didn't keep that long, but they committed to that. And it says it will bring to our remembrance that we can spend the time and the thought on that particular topic material. For our next section of the message, let's combine the when and the where. Excuse me, the when and the where. Keeping an eye on time. Ideally, we know that we should meditate all the time about God and things of God. We've been in the Psalms already several times, and here's a couple more. Psalm 1 and verse 2. Psalm 1 and verse 2 speaks of a righteous man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Have you ever had those times where you just couldn't sleep? You toss and turn you a little bit. I don't usually have that challenge, but people will say, well, am I going to count sheep? Am I going to get up and watch some TV? What better thing to do than to open God's Word and think on something in particular? And sometimes it kind of gets us jazzed and I think I just hurt my chances of getting back to sleep. Or it's a calming sense that comes over us and said, Father, the fact that you have given us this book to understand you more thoroughly and to know that you hold us in your hands, you're our fortress, you're a place we can go to get solitude and comfort and protection, and that brings a sense of peace. And again, perhaps we'll help you get back to the rest that's so important. Psalm 1 and verse 2. Psalm 63 and verse 6, again, speaks of the nighttime. And our minds are absorbed by many things during the day, right? When we're driving, we don't necessarily want to be meditating. Not a good thing to combine. When we're working, well, we're on our employer's dime. They deserve our focused attention on the tasks that we have. But the evening, the voluntary, the private time, the personal time that we have, so often we read in God's Word that people spend their time there. Psalm 63 and verse 6, it says, when I remember you on my bed, and I meditate on you in the night watches. So whether you were the watchman standing there on watch, and yes, your eyes need to be working, but you can think about things. So there are times that we have the capacity to consider God. To be at work perhaps on our break and say, you know, Father, I just thank you for the fact that I have this. There are many people in this world that are unemployed or underemployed. Thank you. We should be grateful. Ad infinitum, as they say. So every day we should orient our thoughts toward the good and righteous things. You know the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You can look up the details later, but we are instructed to teach God's principles diligently to our children. And then it goes on to say, and you shall talk of them, discuss, meditate verbally with your youngsters. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, in the morning or in the evening or on the weekends when you have the day off. When you walk by the way, I mean, when you're walking to the, you know, the baseball diamonds for our youngsters to play, right? You have the opportunity to say, you know what? That's a competitive thing. You get the wrong call, your attitude can go right in the take the high road, buddy. You know, we played a lot of basketball in the church. Some of us wore the striped shirts, you know, and when you blow a whistle on your buddy and he turns around, well, my eyesight isn't perfect. My timing might not be perfect, but right now I got the striped shirt, Mr. Clothier, or whoever that was. You know, I'm mentioning friends from the past. Dick and I we played against each other and whatever. You know, a lot of fond memories and a lot of old friends. But again, you know, when we're in competitive mode, sometimes our righteousness flags a little bit, right? So we have the opportunity in everything we do to focus on that. And at the end of the activity to say, we heard about forgiveness, right? Father, I didn't fare so well during that particular quarter of the basketball game. Can you help me shake it off, take the high road? That is my brother. And so, again, many, many facets of life. It says, when you walk by your way, when you lie down and when you rise up. In other words, brethren, all the time, we should be considering who we are, where we are, what we're called to do and to be and to become. And so meditating on that is a powerful way for us to say, yeah, you know, how's my scorecard right now? This week wasn't so great, right? Or, Father, I'm grateful you helped me to have a very profitable, from a spiritual standpoint, a very productive week. How about we double up, Father? We're starting a new week. Let's keep with that process. How about when we pray, brethren? Sometimes we break it away and we say, you know, we've got prayer and study and fasting and meditation as if they are separate pillars. And they are indeed important foundational points for us and our spirituality. But they are beautifully related. So, brethren, when we pray, it's a great time for us to think through the private matters with God. We know that we can stop on a heartbeat and say, Father, help me. This particular person at work, she and I don't hit it off all the time. And I've got a meeting with that person at 10 o'clock. Help me to control my attitude. Help me to do what I need to do to set the right example with you. So we can come in a heartbeat and make a quick request. Our prayers sometimes are that rapid bullet list of, Father, this is what I need, this is what this person needs. But imagine how our Father appreciates it when we take time to say, Father, this is something that has been weighing on me, and I just want to hash this out with you. And He knows our every thought. He doesn't need to. Right before we even speak it, as it begins to take shape, He knows where our heart is. He knows where our strengths and weaknesses are. But He still wants to hear from us. My wife is better at that than I am. She asks the motherly 20 questions, right? And so we joke with Mom that, okay, when the kids come over, it's like name, rank, and serial number. She wants to know where they've been, what they've been doing, and that's not her intent. She draws them out. When our girls come home from work, she says, well, how was the day? And, you know, give them a chance to talk about what they learned, what they experienced, the good and the bad. God likes to hear from us that way too. Are we, you know, did we set the timer? And okay, I got to get my 30 minutes of prayer in and I got to hit 117 points, Father. Or do we say, you know what, today I got one overwhelming topic that's been on my heart today. And so, Father, today is going to be dedicated to, imagine how He's like, I'm here, let it go. So again, we should, when we pray, it's a great opportunity to pour over the cares of our heart or to pour over the needs of someone else, right? Intercessory prayer, again, is something that God loves. And so if we turn around and sometimes we say, just to make sure our memory doesn't fail us, we take a list of the brethren that are in need. We heard several today. But maybe it turns on to an elongated prayer about the needs of a particular person. Again, God wants to hear from us. He wants us committed to and involved with Him. So prayer is a wonderful way for us to dig deeper and to labor and to put our effort into a particular topic. While studying God's Word is another great opportunity to sit back and consider what it is that we've read and how it relates to something we might face in our lives. How many times have you read a scripture and say, you know what, that happened to me last week? And I wish I would have responded as righteously as this story when it happened to me last week. Or, you know, that happened to me last week and I have to say, Father, we handled it pretty well, didn't we? So when we're studying, let's take the time to think. Not only are we sometimes learning what we need to do better than what we've done, but we're effectively also loading our quiver, right, with the tools that we need to approach this world and to set that better example that God, we've already read today, that we are supposed to set for the world around us. So let's make sure we're loading up the ammunition that we need in order to approach this world. God gave us the incredible treasure that sits in our laps, and it needs to be on our mind and played out in our actions every day. You know, Bible study is not legislated as some period of dedicated speed reading. Yes, we can read, and sometimes the thought is simply planted for us to consider at a later time. But while we have set that time aside to read God's Word, to slow down, to pick a little piece, and to really dig at it and understand it is a very positive thing. Make it a point to pause and meditate about what we're reading in the Bible to gain depth of understanding. As it said earlier, to fully contemplate and understand what it is we've been handed and inspired. Think of the parallel between eating and spiritual nourishment. I know this has been made many times, but food is better digested from a physical standpoint when we chew it. They talk about the term mastication, right? Chew how many times in order to break it up so that the body can fully utilize it. We also appreciate it more when we take the time to savor the flavor that comes from it. So in order to digest and absorb God's word, we need to chew it well. We need to consider it, to break it apart, to, right? It says to rightly divide God's word, to know what those words mean. It's interesting that the word ruminate can either refer to a ruminant mammal that chews their cud, right? They eat quick on the go, and then later they fully work it over. They get the most out of that food on the second pass. And so ruminant can mean an animal that's chewing its cud, or it means that we are turning in a matter over and over in our mind. We're turning it over, we're working on it, we're softening it, we're taking it and breaking it apart so that we can get the maximum benefit from it. So ruminate is one of those others, to imagine, to muse, to concentrate on or consider something we spoke earlier of. As we reflect on God's truth, we absorb and internalize and personalize God's words and ways. And rather than those words being engraved in stone or written on paper, we're grateful that they are, and we know that we have the benefit of that, that much of the world has not had until recently. But we know that ultimately, as it tells us in the book of Hebrews, that they're to be written on our hearts, that they're to be in our mind, planted, and so they're there for us to consider and apply each and every day. Now, this is just a personal recommendation, but I believe that our meditation is improved when we can clear our schedule. I mentioned earlier, we can come before God at any moment. But when we clear our schedule and create some personal space so that we can better focus. So that would be one of my recommendations. This is on the topic of when and where. There are several references in the Bible where servants of God remove themselves to better concentrate on their communication with God. And I'll take you through a few of these. In Daniel chapter 6... again, I'll let you do the homework on the verse. When the decree had been signed by the king that supposedly prevented Daniel from praying to God, legally prevented him from doing that, it says that Daniel went home and into an upper room, away from the hustle and bustle of the castle or the palace, right? He was there deeply involved in the business of the palace every day. But it said when he knew that had been done, he broke away, he found some quiet time to do what he knew was required of him, but what had been part of his life all his life. And so he found a quiet place to do that. We know the passage in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5 that coaches us on how to pray. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. It says, pray not like the hypocrites. I said earlier, sometimes to understand the what, we look at the what not or why not first. But not like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets that they may be seen by men. And assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. When we think about that a little more, we realize the reason they were praying on the corner is they wanted people to see them. They wanted to be, oh, look how righteous that person is, right? So do we need the tassels? Do we need all the... God says, you know, that physical fanfare doesn't mean anything to me. Come to me quietly. Come to me personally. When we have a dear friend, right, we tune out the noise and we get together face to face close and we talk about those old friends. We talk about where we've been for the feast. We talk intimately with someone that we know instead of up in the hubbub of town square. Verse 6 continues and it says, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, then pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. We know we don't go and say, Father, I went into my room, closed my door, prayed to you, cha-ching, where is it? We don't think that way, but we know God loves us and he loves what is done and he will reward us as and when he sees fit. But it tells us that, you know, create some quiet, create some space so that we can focus. There are multiple references to Christ creating some distance between himself and others when he wanted a higher quality or more dedicated or focused discussion with his dad. In the accounts of Matthew and Mark, when Christ went to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, he took his friends, he brought the disciples with him, his dear, close, compatriots. But then often he said, well, you sit here, wait here. I need one more degree of separation while I go talk to Dad. In Mark chapter 6, Christ recommended that his disciples seek out some peace and quiet when they knew that life was busy. When he saw that they were overwhelmed by the activities of this life, he told them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. They didn't even have the chance to grab a bite to eat because they were so busy serving, doing wonderful things. But he said, I can see you're getting a little frayed at the edges. You need to come away. You need a moment to refresh. And brethren, that works for us too. And again, God says that, well done, good and faithful servant. You are putting the right things as the priority and coming to me. We need to disconnect from this world. That's getting harder and harder with our phones, right? It happens at my house. It happens at every house, I think. Our youngsters are stuck to their phones. I'm becoming more and more stuck to mine. The slope, our business on the slope, doesn't stop. They run 7 days a week. So I get payrolls and whatever else that I need to approve, and, well, tomorrow morning we'll have to do. So I'm regularly doing work on the weekend, and I'll find other time. But we need to disconnect. You know, some of that squirrel mentality is when you hear that little chime on your phone. Bing! Oh, sorry. I obviously something life-shattering is going on my phone right now. So the relationships are shattered in the same way. And so to be able to disconnect, both physically and electronic, is an important thing. There was a term that was used prominently when I was a young man. I can use that term now because I'm not as young as I used to be. The term was noise pollution. And I haven't heard that term in a long time. But it referred to the fact that the industrial world was becoming cluttered with sound that was often unwanted and was actually recognized and measured as unhealthy. It was the jet engines of something going over your head, right? And many of the airports have been built right smack in the middle of the city, so they have good access. But that means that, imagine those people every day. This is the first time we've ever lived in a city when we went to Anchorage. And so I can hear those big cargo planes taking off and landing every day. And it's like, I can hear my neighbor rolling out his garbage can to the street, you know, and he works like 6 a.m. in the morning. So at 3 o'clock in the morning, across the stones. I'm like, oh, love that. But this noise pollution of jet engines and sirens and automobile horns and so on. The point is that we can't achieve the best results from meditation and concentration if we're distracted by the seemingly urgent matter of texts and emails and the host of other noise that is going on in the world around us. So when we come before the most important and powerful entity in the universe, do we turn off the phone? Do we close the door? Father, this is you and me time. God's word does not legislate when or where or how long, but we know that God wants us to think about him until the point where we begin to think like him. And so we need to invest that time. You can't think like an accountant, not that that's what everybody should do, but you need the background, you need the foundation, you need the education. You can't run heavy machinery unless you've had somebody teach you the steps and the controls and the mechanisms and the thought process and the keep your head on a swivel type of thing. So we can't have that close and intimate relationship with God unless we put that time in. We understand how he thinks and what he wants us to think like and about. As we close off this particular section of when and where, I was driving, and I said earlier that's not the ideal time to be pounding down the pavement and having your thoughts on something deep and concentrating. But I was driving to work the other day when a song came on the radio, and the lyrics told of a little white lie that this young lady told, and the young man who likes this young lady thought that was cute. And I've heard the song many times before, but this time it hit me. You ever do that? You talk to the radio, you know? No, it's not. God hates lying, you know? I'm like, what if somebody was looking at me right now and they're going, what is that dude doing, right? But God hates lying. It's not okay. It's not cute. At that moment, the Spirit brought to my remembrance that, wait a minute, God has a rule against that, actually, that needs to be a focal point in my life. And so for me to sing along and condone that is inappropriate. I've told the story many times that when my children were young, my wife would make the point in certain songs to turn the, you know, turn it off. There's one line that she didn't like, and then she would turn it back on. And so then the girls would be in my car, and the song would be on, and they'd reach over and turn the radio. What are you doing? Mom doesn't like that particular line in the song. Good on you, Mom. And so we need to be thinking that way. Where is our thought process? Where is our evaluation process constantly in life? And it should be coming from God's Word, from the deep understanding and concentration on what He wants and what He expects of us. So just as we can offer up a prayer at any moment and in any location, the act of bringing to mind or considering righteous topics is a practice that pleases our Heavenly Father whenever we do it, and wherever we do it, and however we do it. The same way our dear friends look for the opportunity to spend time with us, this is the first time in almost 6 years that I'm back here. And I mentioned to someone, it feels like a convention. I got morning and noon and night, and I'm not going to hit everybody. So I'm going to have to commit to coming back. I hope you'll leave the lights on for me. But there's only so much you can do. And when you pack 50-plus years of life in Western New York into a week, you got to spread it a little thin. And so our relationships, those intimate, long-term, loving relationships with people and with our Father in Heaven, require time wherever and whenever and however we find it. Let's turn our discussion to why. The why of meditation. Meditation can bring us peace of mind and comfort. I mentioned to you early, in the dark of night when your mind is rolling and running and you can't sleep or you've got a pain in your neck and you just can't find a comfortable place, and we get up and we can take time to consider the proper things, and it can bring peace of mind. It can build our faith. It certainly will increase our understanding as we ponder what the Bible says and how we should live by every word of God. And the verse from Joshua chapter 1, we were there earlier, if you want to turn back there, if you're a page flipper, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, we read the beginning of it, but it says, this is the command. And in so many places, God says, there's an if and, or an if but. There's a second shoe to drop. So I'm going to refer to the second part. I'll read the first as well. But we refer to the fact that there are physical blessings that come from obedience to God's word. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, this book, what we read earlier, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. So when I tell you what is good and right, you need to think on that, you need to do that, and then what happens? For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Again, we know that he was speaking specifically to Joshua at that moment as he took the leadership reins for the children of Israel. But every word of God's book is inspired for each and every one of us. And so when we're at work and we reduce our standards to those around us, God says, wait a minute, didn't you earlier say, may the thoughts of your mind and the meditation of your heart be acceptable to me? You know that's not acceptable. You can't in turn say, Father, I'd like all the blessings when I disobey. But it says, when you dwell on mine and you live my way and you obey, so many words it says, blessed is the man or woman who obeys my commandments. And it says, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. And we know that's a relative term, right? In the short term, the physical, that's not really where we're focused. But we certainly like the blessings when they come. And then in turn, we're thankful for them and spend time praying and meditating and sharing them, hopefully. That in turn, God is saying, you know, this is a beautiful thing. When you have the opportunity to receive those blessings, share those blessings, tell those stories, and spend time with God's people. Now, physical blessings are, as I mentioned, much appreciated, but the foremost reason for, must have an alarm going off, all this funny stuff, right? You got to disconnect sometimes from the, bzz, bzz, what's going on? But again, we know that the foremost reason for meditation on God's Word should be to analyze how we apply and practice what He wishes us to learn. Quite simply, brethren, it brings our minds closer to God's own mind as we study His Word and then meditate on what we were given there. By digesting the Bible through meditation, it literally becomes part of our life. Another vital purpose of meditation is to cleanse our hearts and minds from the impacts of this world. I talked earlier about the need to disconnect. And sometimes there's also a washing or a purging or a distancing that needs to happen. Our thinking process can become clearer and more focused when we spend that time with God. We need to grow to the point that we can do, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Again, you know it as a memory verse, certainly when I read it, that it says we are to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I gave a sermon not too long ago on forgiveness. And it says, you know, how many times must I forget? 7 times 7? And Christ said 70 times 7. And that doesn't mean that we can keep a ledger and do it 490 times. And on the 491st time, it says, ha, you don't get it today. The concept is that we become so programmed in a positive way to being forgiving that we no longer get offended and then have to, oh, wait a minute, I got to forgive, right? Jesus Christ knew what was right and what was wrong, but he judged not. He showed love. That was his first response. And so we need to get to the point where we are so forgiving in nature that we recognize it was an act. I love the person, right? Love covers a multitude of sins. I'm moving on. So now I don't have to go home, all right, Father, I know I have to forgive you. Tell me I have to. It becomes our nature. And that's the concept of being gracious and forgiving and patient and kind, etc. Spiritual growth requires deep evaluation. We know in the springtime we are told as we approach the Passover that we are to consider our lives deeply and carefully and to remove those things that do not come from God's instructions, that do not sound similar to God's character. We can also regularly pray the request of Psalm 119 and verse 37, talking about how to remove these things from our lives. Psalm 119 and verse 37, it says, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Have you ever watched a movie? You know, most of us have some type of cable or whatever, and you're like, okay, you know, 1,000 channels and nothing to watch, right? And you get to the end of that movie and you're like, well, there's 2 hours of my life I'll never get back. You're just like, you know, it wasn't uplifting. It was only semi-interesting. There was some questionable material in there, and you're like, I wish I would have made the decision 2 hours ago that was, what's it say, the worthless things, and revive me in your way. There are some wonderful things out there. There are some informative things, educational things out there, some uplifting things. I don't want to throw my television away. There are things that I enjoy on it, but we need to righteously choose what those things are. And we do that by having our hearts and our minds in God's Word to say, you know what? My bet is that I'm 10 minutes in, the next hour and 50 isn't going to get any better. How about we just, off it goes today, and we'll find better things to do. Lately, my son's back in town for a few weeks this summer. He's been over down here on the East Coast, but he's back in town. So they get out a deck of cards, and they're all playing fish or whatever, all these, you know, nerds or whatever games they're playing, and you know, they're slapping and they're laughing and hey, and what great family time to be spent doing something simple. But they say laughter is healing. And so instead of, oh, this is pretty dumb, oh, you know, by the end of it I'm like, oh, that was a wasted 2 hours. Maybe cards is a better thing. Maybe a walk with the family is a better thing. Whatever it might be. It's for you to think about, for you to choose as you lead your families. But this talk about turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your ways, we can ask ourselves, what movies or TV shows would Jesus Christ watch? What music would Jesus Christ be listening to? What would he be thinking about or meditating on? Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 gives us that same concept of protecting, of depending and spending time on the right thing. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Guard our heart. Many excellent points regarding meditation are made in the Psalms. If you take a few minutes to flip through our hymnal. I mentioned earlier, it's awash with references to the Psalms. Set to music. It's a beautiful thing. Again, can be drawn to mind during the week. Psalm 119, verses 97 through 99. A psalm and a hymn that you will recognize immediately. Oh, how love I thy law. And if I hesitate for just a moment, your mind will play through the rest of the hymn, right? It is my meditation all the day. We read earlier, my meditation in the night watches. Verse 98, you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I said earlier, right? Somebody at work we don't necessarily get along with, but your commands make me wise. They make me prepared for those interactions. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Your law applies to everything in life. There is nothing new under the sun, right? And so when we're steeped in God's word, we have the answers to every one of those situations. And we use them to build on our basis, on our foundation. Psalm 49 and verse 3. Again, if we're well versed in God's word, if we're practicing it in our life, the wisdom of God's instruction can serve us well in this physical realm as we look forward to the spiritual and the eternal. Psalm 49 and verse 3, it says, my mouth shall speak wisdom. If you're at work, do they want fools sitting around the conference table in the executive meetings, if that's what you strive for? My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. When somebody's hurting at work or at school, do you have that uplifting, supportive word? Again, we don't preach to them. Their minds may not be open to it yet, but we can be that positive force that they need at that moment. This wisdom comes from being steeped in God's law. It's like the rich flavor that you get out of a cup of tea. It's going to take time to build and to become full. We align ourselves with the thoughts of our Heavenly Father through meditation on His divine instruction. I mentioned the parallel earlier between physical and spiritual nourishment. Again, we can think of God's meditation like slowly enjoying a piece of chocolate. Now, there are some people that don't like chocolate or certain kinds of chocolate. But generally, when you eat chocolate, you just kind of suck on it, you let it melt, you enjoy the richness and the depth and the sweetness of it. There are many, many scriptures that talk to, right? A kind word is like honey. It's sweet to the soul and it's health to the bones. So do we enjoy that? When we think of God's word, do we let it melt? Do we let it slowly kind of seep through us? That's how we get the most out of it. In that same way, we can appreciate the fullness of what is being served up to us on a spiritual level. Finally, brethren, the how. Finally, the how. The particulars of biblical meditation can vary, but the practice isn't complicated. A method that helps me sometimes is something that I have mentioned in messages before and I already have today. Simply put, let's slow down. Especially in our Bible study, which so often promotes or prompts meditation, let's purposefully break apart the message and the phrases to dissect what's being said to us. If a word or a phrase strikes us as a little unusual or unclear, let's reach for those Bible study helps to make sure we understand what God is teaching us. It's a natural thing for the human mind to skim over material that we know. Perhaps you've experienced this before where you send an email to somebody. And I'm a pretty particular guy. I mean, most of us don't like to make mistakes, right? Don't like to look silly. But how many times have we sent an email to somebody, read over it a couple times to make sure it truly says what we want it to say, and then when they respond and it comes back to us and we find we left an extra word in it, or we misspelled a word, and you're like, oh, man. But see, the issue was that we knew what we were trying to say. And so our brain skips over the mistakes because we know we're reading through what our mind intended to put down there. So when we read over God's word, we can do the same thing. Yeah, heard it 1,000 times. I know what it means. But when we slow down and when we break it, when we proofread it effectively, when we discuss it with someone else, they say, you know, if you're not a good speller, have somebody else proofread your material, because they'll catch the things that you don't have that strength in. And so when we discuss our Bible study over the kitchen table, when we rise up, when we lie down, when we walk by the way, we will, again, we will understand better, more fully, with greater flavor. So let's slow down. Let's take a couple of, or take a look at a few specific directions that God gives us. I've been rambling a little long, so you might want to just write these down. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. There's endless things to consider here. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true." Now, God gave us his truth in this book, right? So naturally, he would want us to think on these things or to consider these things deeply. "Whatever things are true or noble or just, whatever things are pure and lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things." Put your mind there. Pick any one of them, and you can spend a great deal of time thinking of the depth, turning to the cross-references. A lot of material there. We have visited the Psalms several times. It's interesting, we've already turned to Psalm 119 a couple of times, but there's so many things in there. "I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word." And we already talked about, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." We can think of, or we can meditate on God. We know that it says by his creation, his handiworks are shown, his power is shown. And so we can consider creation, and that is a whole sermon I've given before. But that can help us to think on God. And you recognize what a grand process it must have been to plan out and design the universe. Mankind has engineered some incredible machinery, right? I mean, we fly the friendly skies and we dig into the deepest parts of the ocean. But all we're really doing is playing in God's sandbox and flitting about his heavens, right? So when we give credit where credit is due, when we realize where our mind really ought to be, what the future holds for us, we stop thinking about the physical and the current when we start thinking about God, and it's time well spent. We also know that we can think about him past, present, and future. I mentioned the spring holy days earlier, and we know we can hear about the Exodus. We can hear about the miracles that were provided to the children of Israel. Do we put our name there? Do we put our thought? What if I was there? Imagine the noise, imagine the dust, imagine the jubilation of people that were being freed after 400 years. There are so many, the scripture says that they forgot the ways of the Lord, or they forgot the blessings of the Lord, and many don't learn from the history that's so important to us. But we should. So thinking on the past is a very effective way to meditate on God. Certainly thinking about the current, you know, it's said that we gain wisdom. And we portray that wisdom when we think on God, and that becomes a part of our life. And therefore, people hear it and see it in our lives. And then, of course, from a future sense, we have the wonderful promise of the kingdom of God. And it bears meditating on. Do we picture ourselves there? Do we think about what is going to be required of us in the current, and then what it will be like? How many times have we said, you know, what will it be like to be a spirit being, to travel as we wish? To be there, to be that small voice beside someone that said, you know, well, Sunday, no, son, not that way. You know, to be that counselor, to be that protector as the angels we know are in our lives today. We have so much to think about, and we should. Biblical meditation is the art of reflecting on, of pondering a matter in one's mind. It is important that we recognize that we cannot divorce meditation from all the other ways in which we learn and apply God's Word. It is intricately tied to prayer and Bible study, and it should be a significant part of the time when we take a day to fast. We talked about those four foundations we have so often mentioned. Meditation is the mind and the heart at work, thinking about and concentrating on what the eyes have seen, what we have read. Reflection on what we find in God's Word allows us to more deeply understand and to prepare for how we will act or react to something that steps in front of us at any given time. Prayer, Bible study, and meditation take time to be done properly as well. We've talked about creating some space and some time and some focus, taking the distractions out of this world for that moment. Our relationship with God needs to be committed to and nurtured, just like any other intimate friendship that we have. Now, if I were the devil, and there's no commentary necessary at the moment on that, I'm sure some of my friends will poke me in the ribs later and say, Mr. Regord, no. But I would do my best to divide or distract or fragment the thinking of God's people. If I were Satan the devil, I would try to get God's people confused as to who they are and why they're here. I see my daughters smiling in the back row, and it always makes me wonder what I just missaid. You see this little snicker going on, and I'm like, okay, what did I say? They'll tell me later. If I were he, I would try to get people preoccupied with the seemingly urgent matters in this world so they don't take their time to set their minds on things above. And I would try to have them think and live more independently, more stubbornly, as so many human beings have, as the whole nation of Israel did, over and over and over again. And it's how the world likes to think today. In other words, I would seek to keep people away from serious involvement with the Word of God and the process of thinking deeply about it. Satan does his very best to keep this world distracted, lost in the unrighteous noise pollution of the current age. There are many wonderful and beautiful things. It said, think on these things. We have some wonderful friends. We have some generous neighbors. We have God's creation. So many things to be grateful for. The opportunities and blessings that have been part of our lives. But we need to judge. We need to divide. We need to evaluate. And we need to think on the right things. Let's not allow that noise to be a part of our lives. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, we read that God's mind operates on a different plane than that of mortal man. But we can strive for better, we can reach for higher, and we can ask for his help as we pray and study and then think deeply about the lessons and the instructions and the expectations of our Father in heaven. The expectations that he has for each of us in the grand plan that he so lovingly shared with us and that has been in place since the foundation. And then we can look forward and recognize that he has graciously promised it in the not too distant future.